You shall have no other gods before me. You've heard that many times. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, a graven image. We've heard that many times as well. If you are like me, you grew up very often hearing the Ten Commandments. But have you ever thought about the reason God gave the Ten Commandments and the location in this wilderness journey where God gave the Ten Commandments? Now, there's one thing I want you all to take away from the sermon today is that the commands which God gives to love Him are always based on the relationship with God that we have. The commands which God gives to us are always based on the relationship with God gives to us. To merely obey a commandment actually dishonors God if it's separate from the reason which God has gave. Now, there is a tendency, a temptation, to take the law of God and go, all right, no other gods before Him, okay, I'll do it. Sheer willpower will get me through. No? Remember the Sabbath day. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. All right, I'll do it, because God says it, so yeah, I'll do it. And when we think of the Ten Commandments, oftentimes we have an image in our mind of a mountain smoking and God descending on the mountain and the people trembling in fear. And then with a booming voice, God immediately says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Oh, I got to obey. But that's not how God starts the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure if you've ever heard it preached before. I did not hear it focused so much when I grew up in my church. That God actually gave a reason to them before He gave the Ten Commandments. And that the Ten Commandments are often because of this reason, therefore, don't do this. Because of this reason, don't do that. And the reason is this. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why is this important to us as Christians? Well, what importance does this have? You might say, Ben, this was the Old Testament, you know? This was Mount Sinai. I've never been to Egypt. I've never been to Sinai. This is Old Testament stuff. Now we have Jesus. The thing is, if we misunderstand the Ten Commandments in relation to the Israelites, we will also misunderstand the commandments of God and the instructions of God for us in relation to Him and in relation to Jesus Christ. But if we get a correct understanding of the Ten Commandments, it will actually give us great motivation and great reason to obey God now. Not understanding it will be like trying to drive off with an empty tank. You press the pedal as much as you can, shift the gears quickly, and you start stuttering, going on fumes. But if you understand the reason rightly for the Israelites, and understand the reason rightly for you now, you can go far. First gear, second gear, max gear. You can go very far. And you don't run out of energy. So what's the reason? Before we speak about the reason, let's look at the area in terms of the redemptive history of the journey through the wilderness. Have you ever wondered this question? Why did God give the Ten Commandments to them at Mount Sinai? Have you ever wondered that? The Ten Commandments in our mind, that's really big, isn't it? Big, this is big Christianity stuff. It is big stuff for them. Why did God give it in the middle of the wilderness journey. I said, that's a thought to think about. Why didn't God give it in Egypt? No, he could have given it then. Because it's just as important as it is on Mount Sinai. Why didn't he send Moses to them and teach them the Ten Commandments? Or why didn't God wait through the whole, all way through the wilderness and they reached this wonderful promised land? And now that they were comfortable and at ease and no more enemies, and then he gives them the Ten Commandments then. Why give it now? Why give it at Mount Sinai? Well, I'll hold that question for now. And I'll explain it closer towards the end. But to understand this whole scenario, let's look back once again at what situation the Israelites were in leading up to this statement by God. God says here, he brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How bad was it actually? So I'll read to you, a bit of the history of what happened. So there will be Exodus 3, closer towards the start. So, Exodus 3 is where God is speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. And this was many, many hundreds of years down the line already. Joseph and the famine, Joseph, prince of Egypt, God used him to save him and his whole family, and they moved to live in the land of Goshen. Now generations pass. People started being born in the land who had no idea who Joseph was. Joseph was dead. And after a while, a new Pharaoh arose and they abused the Israelites. They put them to forced labor. They made them their slaves. And hear what God says in verse 7 to Moses. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out to that land, to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. They beat them. They killed their children. They killed men and women, starved them. They forced them into labor. Israel was not in a good place. Not in a good place. They were slaves trapped under bondage. Here came mighty Prince Moses. He tried to save his people by killing a man. He couldn't do it. He ran away. No one, even Moses, a man who was born as a, well, raised up as a son of the princess. He couldn't do anything to save them. They were in deep trouble. And we look in, back in the Ten Commandments. The reason that God gives is twofold. One, he says to them, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, the Eternal One, the Great I Am. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God. Not just any God, not just any people's God, not a God of someone else, not just a God who's out there. I am the Almighty One who belongs to you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And the two parts I'll mention today is the bringing out of the house of slavery, and the fact that God is theirs, and the fact that God is ours who believe in Him as well. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God is a wonderful God, a God of grace. With a mighty outstretched arm, He rescued His people out of the control of Pharaoh in Egypt. You remember the 10 plagues? Back and forth. The Pharaoh at that time treated like a god in the nation. Would call upon his magicians, oh, I can replicate the tricks. I can turn water to blood. I can produce frogs. Bah! Yeah. Bah! Who is this God? Who is this I am that you say you serve, Moses? So God would send a plague on the land, and Pharaoh would copy it. God would send another plague on the land. Maybe now it's gnats, and they'll copy it. And then God will send plagues that they can never copy. Darkness over the land of Egypt. Complete darkness, where you can't see your hand in front of you. But in the land of Goshen, there was somehow light. Just there. Hail and thunderstorm. Lightning and fire upon the land of Israel. Hey, but the land of Goshen, all right. Boils and skin infections. And finally, the last of all plagues, where God kills all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. For He said that Israel, my people, whom you have enslaved, is my firstborn. And therefore, I will take your firstborn. And He kills all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. He rescues them. He brings them out. He brings them out through the Red Sea. He divides the water. I don't know, have you ever tried pushing water away? You push it back, it comes back. You push it back, it comes back. God divides the water in half with a mighty wind as people walk straight through. Pharaoh's army comes charging in after them, and God shuts the water, drowning them all. A mighty salvation. But at least to the question, what does this have to do with the Ten Commandments? I thought God is just commanding us to obey. Well, the Ten Commandments are not just merely God giving us information. There's a tendency for us to think that, because when we watch the news, when we hear, you know, like, COVID lockdown rules say, don't do this, do this, stay at home, not more than 5 miles. You don't go, oh, I feel so close to the government now. Oh, my heart is so warm. Oh, I love them so much more now. I never knew them. Now I know them deeply. No, it's just rules. Impersonal set of rules placed, and we follow the rules. Not for the Ten Commandments of God. The Ten Commandments of God is God revealing His heart towards His people. And is revealing His heart towards us. What God loves, what God desires, and what God enjoys in, and what God delights in. And He does it because He is the God who brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Where is the Ten Commandments given in the redemptive history of Israel? You know, God could have very well gave it to Moses and said, I send you back to the people now, don't speak to Pharaoh, tell them, obey the Ten Commandments, and then I will save you. He could have done that. Or could have, you could have brought them all the way, once you go to the promised land, I'll give you the Ten Commandments there. He didn't do that either. And for us Christians, this matters a lot more than we often give credit to. For the salvation out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, is symbolic of the salvation of a Christian out of the bondage to the prince of the power of the air, out of slavery to Satan, and out of slavery to our own sins. And the salvation of Jesus Christ comes first. He doesn't say, obey the Ten Commandments and Jesus Christ will forgive you. There is a tendency for us to think that way. Obey the Ten Commandments, you get to heaven. I've met many people in Wales who have, I've asked them at the end of their lives, do you have any hope that you'll go to heaven? Or that God would bring you to be with Him? And in their deathbed, they're lying down there and they go, well, I've never killed anyone. God should be pleased with that. I don't work on the Sabbath day, as common one said in Wales. I'm not like those people who are playing sports outside, or I'm not like those people who are working on Sabbath. I don't do that. And they clutch at the straws of the commandments, hoping that maybe they've done enough to get them into a relationship with God. But not so with the God of Israel at that time. He saved them while they were still sinners. He saved them and redeemed them. Having redeemed them completely from Egypt, He gave them the Ten Commandments. And He said to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. There's a reason in the tender heart of God. He doesn't just give a command without purpose. He gives the reason and a warm relationship. And He says, you shall have no other gods before me. And for us Christians, that's the same reason we have as well. But I'll go into application of that later. We look first at our redemption. Now, you might be thinking, surely it can't be that close of a relationship. You know? Look at the Israelites. They were slaves. I'm not a slave in the free land of Wales. I'm not a slave, I'm free. I can go to Tesco whenever I want. I can drive everywhere. I can go for holiday. I can go to Scotland, Ireland. I can leave for France for holiday. I'm not a slave. Well, and you see the children, they were being killed. I'm not facing that kind of dread. No, I'm free. Well, we look at just a few verses about which God speaks about slavery. So, are we indeed slaves of God? Are we indeed slaves to the world? Well, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, advice is given to Timothy of how to reach out to those people caught in sins. 2 Timothy 2:26. And here he says, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. After being captured by him to do his will. You know, on the earth now, there are two kingdoms. And it's not the United Kingdom and the rest of the world. There are two kingdoms in the world. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. No, there's no kingdom of men. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And God has said, those who are not for me are against me. And all who are born in sins and trespasses belong to the kingdom of Satan. The prince of the power of the air rules over them. And before salvation, all of us were under the same king. Read a few other verses, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish. He's now saying, in the past, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Slaves, he calls, slaves to various passions and pleasures. We're not just talking about alcohol. Though that's a very direct one, which even the world now talks about slavery and bondage. But slavery to all sorts of various passions and lusts. Covetousness, sexual immorality, living for self, pride, glory, me. You can't break out of it. Slaves to the devil, slaves to our own sinful passions. What then? What then? If you're not in Christ, the answer is you need somebody to save you. We who believe needed someone to save us. But how can anyone, you know, save you out of your sins? You can't save yourself. Look at Moses. Look at what he tried to do. He killed a man to try to save his people out of Israel, out of Egypt. But he didn't go anywhere. You need someone stronger, much stronger, strong enough to overthrow Pharaoh, strong enough to overthrow Satan himself. And Jesus was once accused by the Pharisees of belonging to Satan. But Jesus would say to them, it doesn't make sense. A house that is against itself, divided against itself, cannot stand. It doesn't make sense. Because Jesus was going around casting out demons from people. Casting out demons. More powerful than the demons himself and themselves and throwing them out. Basically kicking them out. Destroying the bondage of the kingdom of Satan. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He gave them a little parable. He said, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed, he may plunder his house. So now think of the strongest man you know among here. Maybe one of the young farmers who's really buff. And now imagine being very frail and trying to go and rob their house. You know, I'm just gonna barge into your front door and I'm gonna steal your money, I'm going to steal your credit card. You can't do that. He'll stand guard. He'll push you out of the house. You can't plunder his house. Well, none of us can. But what did Jesus say? Well, then first, what must you do? First, you bind the strong man. Then indeed, you may plunder his house. If someone is stronger than that farmer, you know, he overthrows him, ties him up with ropes. All right. He can loot his house all he wants. And this is what Jesus Christ did to Satan. By his mighty power, by his outstretched arm, he rescued all his people, the whole nation of his elect, not the Israelites, everyone who would believe in him. He rescued them out of the bondage to Satan. Out of the prince of the power of the air. He saved them out. He died on the cross, making sin, making judgment, making wrath, and making sin no longer have dominion over all those people he saves. Just like the Red Sea divided Egypt and Israel. They went into the water, out of the water. So we who are baptized is symbolic of we who believe in Christ. We entered into Christ and his death. And we rose to life in Christ. And now we are living on the other side of the river. We can't go back. We're never, it's not like Satan can come back and undo the work of Jesus Christ. Satan is bound. He's bound. We who believe have been saved, rescued out. Look, behold, dear ones, the mercy of God. The mercy of God, so rich, so free. And his salvation. If God saved you from a little itch on your skin, you would be like, yeah, thank you for healing me. That was alright. But it's very different for God to save you from some small thing. And to save you from eternal death and destruction, hell and darkness, bondage to Satan, bondage to your lusts, eternal torment. For God to save you out of that, put you on the right path. Oh, that's wonderful. Not only that, you were people who hated God, actually. You were closer to Satan than you were to God before you believed. And God saved you out of that. Now I ask you the question. What then? What then do we do with the life that has been saved? And there's a tendency for us when we read the Bible, we go straight to what I have to do. Okay, you shall have no other gods before me. All right. Maybe I should get rid of this god. Maybe I should get rid of... Look, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay. I won't do it. I won't say Jesus Christ anymore. I won't say that. I'll stop. I won't curse anymore. Yep. That's it, isn't it? You know? That's all God requires of me. Not really. There's another section in the Bible which is just like this section. So here when God says the reason, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, it is kind of like a flip point. A therefore. God did so many wonderful things. Now, therefore, because of all this, you shall have no other gods before me. Do any of you know where in the Bible there is a big flip point like this as well? It's in Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Before Romans 12, verse 1, we have chapters upon chapters upon chapters of things you must know. Things you must know. 3 chapters at the start of Romans devoted to how sinful you are, like stepping deep down into a dungeon, step by step, how sinful you are, the sinfulness of your heart. You're no better compared to others. Don't look at others and judge others and think you're better. And it goes down, down, down. Being a Jew will not save you. Of your background will not save you. There is none good. No, not one. All have sinned. And you get straight to the bottom of the dungeon. And when you reach the very bottom, you see in Romans 3, as you were, an elevator that goes straight to the top in Christ. The righteous shall live by faith. And then after he talks more and more about the salvation of Christ, how it was by faith that Abraham was justified. And if God sees faith in you, you're justified. He justifies you. He justifies the ungodly. And he goes on and on and on about things that you must know, things you must feel, things you must understand about this great mercy of God. Just like in Egypt, you know, the 10 plagues, the deliverance through the wilderness, a deliverance through the Red Sea, the manna which God gave to them. And finally, you reach the point where God said, therefore. And that's the point in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech, so I beg you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, obey. He doesn't say that. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What happens after this part in Romans? After this part in Romans, we actually have the instructions. A lot of instructions after this part. The things you should do, the things you shouldn't do. You know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Bless those who persecute you. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So the things come of what you ought to do. A bit like the 10 Commandments. What you should be doing. But it's quite remarkable how he doesn't start Romans 1 with that. Imagine Romans 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. What? What? Oh, how do we get here? You'll be quite lost. But in Romans, he writes, all the reasons that leads you to see the mercy of God, to see the wonderful love of God, to see the grace of God towards a terrible, wicked sinner like you. And then he says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies, by these very mercies that we've been discussing in the past 12 chapters, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or better translated, which is your logical worship. In the Greek, the word there is logical. It's only logical. It's only logical that after God has done so much for you to save you, it's only logical for you to worship in this way, by presenting your whole bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him. And if you're like, are like me, you'll find that sometimes you find it very difficult to obey God. You find your heart going back to the sins you love so much, again and again. Sometimes it feels like bondage once again. You love your sins, and you go back to it, and you say, I won't do this. Clench your fist. I won't. And then you go back to it again. Oh, no, I should not do it. And then you go back to it again. What's the answer to that? The answer is not just give up. Give up your desires to obey God and just let go and let God. No, God commands you to fight the good fight of faith. Run the race with patience. Obey. But obey with a reason. Going back to the car, this is the fuel in your tank. It's not just 95 standard petrol. This is the premium fuel in your tank that never runs out. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. See how much He's done for you. Look at the grace of God in choosing you from before eternity, from before the worlds were created, how He chose you. Look at the grace of God in choosing you, and because even though He knew you would be a terrible sinner against Him, look at the grace of God in paying for your debts, for your sins, by the body, by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at the grace of God in coming to dwell with you. And if you do that, you'd be just like the people in the Ten Commandments. You'll be sitting there, part of the journey, not yet gone to heaven, but you realize, hey, that's real, isn't it? That's real, isn't it? He's the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. When He says to me, I shall have no other gods before me, that's reasonable. That's fully reasonable. He hasn't just given a command and just left us alone to work it out. He's given us good, solid reason, a logical reason. I can, because God has. He's already done it. But what about the second part then? And I'll end with this, the second part. He says, I am the Lord, your God. I'm the Lord, your God. And if you could ask me, what is the heart of the Ten Commandments? I would say it is this phrase. Your God. I'm the Lord, your God. And all the rest of the Ten Commandments actually flow into this. If we look at it, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, He says, I'm your God. Have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a calf image or let any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is on the waters under the earth. Why? Why? You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. I, the Lord, your God, and a jealous God. He draws one skin through the cords of love. After having saved them out of Egypt, he shows them how I'm yours and you are mine. And don't do this because I'm your God. How about blasphemy, is it? Is it just, I don't like it, stop doing it? No, God doesn't say that. He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, your God. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long in the land that the Lord, your God, is giving you. And he goes on to various commandments, but what I want you all to see is, see the heart of God who has drawn you so close to him. Not just the Israelites then, we who believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't just save us and then drop us somewhere on earth and says, hey, live life. When you die, you'll see me. God didn't say that. God says he'll come and dwell with us. He'll make his home with us. That we can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the end of the psalm, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord when I die? No. Forever. Starting now. Starting when you first believe, you are dwelling with God. In his house. You are close to him. You're not separate from him. He's the Lord your God. He's the Lord our God. There's nothing more exciting than this. It's hard to follow the COVID rules because there's someone sitting in parliament making some decision, or a prime minister who we hear on the news every now and then. But he's not, I don't know, any of you ever met him? You know? And I'm not talking just about knowing about the prime minister. I'm meaning knowing the prime minister as a person, a close relationship. No, the closest I've been to him is seeing him through the television. Not for God. Not for God, dear ones. Your father who loves you, calls you his son, calls you his daughter. Behold, what manner of love this is, that we should be called the children of God. Remarkable. Children of the Almighty. And that's why he now says, you shall have no other gods before me. So let us strive our very best. Fight to put our sins to death. Resolve. With a hatred for our sins. How dare I sin against my God who loves me so much and who has saved me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And let us live for him to his glory because he first loved us. Let us sing hymn number 647.